We're studying the book of Luke together in our Sunday morning worship service. And so if you have your Bible with you, if you didn't bring one, we have some beneath the seat in front of you. Go ahead and take that out, please, and turn to Luke, the Gospel of Luke. And we're going to read towards the end of chapter 4. And then the first 11 verses of chapter 5. While you're turning there, I had finally this week had a chance to see the film Zero Dark Thirty. I've been wanting to see that for a few years. And if you don't know what that is, it's a film that chronicles the CIA's pursuit for Osama bin Laden after 9/11. All the way from right after 9/11 up through the day that he was taken out. And so it's a story. It follows that. It's a pretty long film, about 2.5 hours. But there's this moment in the middle of the story where a guy named George, he's the supervisor of the bin Laden team. So he's the team that's trying to find bin Laden. So he's the supervisor of this team. And the team's gathered together in this conference room. And they haven't caught him yet. It's been years. And so he comes in, and I want to read you a little paragraph that he says to them. He says, "I want to make something absolutely clear. If you thought there was some secret cell somewhere working Al-Qaeda, I want you to know that you're wrong. This is it. There's no working group coming to the rescue. There's nobody else hidden away on some other floor." And I read that to you because he comes in and he reminds them of their mission. He's saying, guys, we're it. We're the ones doing this mission. And as we come to this passage in Luke 4 and in Luke chapter 5, Jesus goes to his apostles and to his church. And he says, there's no one else I'm calling to do this mission. If you think there's some other organization that's going to do the mission of Jesus, you're wrong. There's no one else tucked away on some other floor doing this. And in this passage, Jesus calls his apostles and his people to that mission. Let's read about it. Luke chapter 4. We're going to start at verse 42, and then we're going to read through verse 11 of chapter 5. "And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place. And the people sought him, and came to him, and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, 'I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose.' And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch.' And Simon answered, 'Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets.' And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.' For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid, "From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Amen. That is God's good word for us this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you came to us. You are the fountain of life, the fountain of peace and grace. The Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, you came to us. And you send us as well. But Lord, this morning we confess that we are tired. We are anxious. There's so much noise in our hearts and our heads. Our schedules are packed. There's no margins. And so we need to hear words of grace. We need to hear words of good news this morning as we're reminded of your good commissioning of us. So help us, strengthen us. And I pray this in your name, the one who came to take away the sins of the world. Amen. I'm sure you could see that the passage is all framed around this idea of mission, because Jesus, in verse 43 of chapter 4, he says, "I was sent for a purpose," and then he comes to his apostles and he says, "I'm going to send you out." So the whole passage is about mission. And so three things I want to think about, just asking, what is Jesus' mission? What does he say his mission is? And then, how does he accomplish that through the apostles that were here in this story? And then just look at ourselves. How is he going to accomplish it through us? So what is his mission? Look, please, with me again in chapter 4, verse 43. Jesus says, "I must," and in the original it says, "It is necessary for me. I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well. For I was sent for this purpose." He states his mission. Now, what does this mean? He says, "I have to preach the good news of the kingdom of God." And I just want to think about those words for a few minutes. I have to preach, he says, the good news of the kingdom of God. Just by starting off here, Jesus says, what I have to preach is news. And what that means, just simply, is that the gospel of Jesus Christ is news. News is announced. News is believed. You either believe the news or you reject it. Jesus didn't say, "I came to give you some good advice." He didn't say that. He didn't say, "I came to give you a bunch of plans." He is going to launch us out, but he says, "I want you to hear this. First and foremost, I've got some news that I'm going to announce to you, and it's good." And man, it's so good. If you hear someone say, "Hey, I'm going to tell you what Jesus said," and it sounds bad, it's not what Jesus said. I mean, he didn't say, "I came to tell everyone a bunch of bad news." I mean, he bore the bad news. He gave good news. He calls it the good news of the kingdom of God. Okay, so what kind of good news is it? It's good news. I'm announcing to you something good. How good is it? It's what it's called, the kingdom of God. And that is massive. I mean, the kingdom of God is, like some theologians, some scholars of the Bible have said, that's what the whole Bible's about, the kingdom of God. So we could go to Genesis chapter 1 and start talking about the kingdom of God and go to Revelation 21 and we'd cover it. But we don't have time for that, obviously. So what is the kingdom of God? Just briefly, I want to try to illustrate it for you. A few years ago, I was coming back from Europe, and I was sitting on the airplane next to a guy who was an Albanian refugee to the United States. And we're talking, and while we're flying, the pilot comes over the intercom and says, "We're entering United States airspace. Please get out your passports or your papers." And so, I actually have my passport up here because I'm going to read something in it front to you. But so, like, I pulled out my passport from my bag, and the gentleman next to me, who was a refugee, had a stack of papers he pulled out. And he looked at my passport and said, "Oh, how I wish I had one of those." And I was like, "Yeah, it's cool, but I mean, you know, let me think about it a little bit." And so he set me off to read inside the flyleaf of the passport. And so I read it. And it said, this is what it says. "The Secretary of State of the United States of America..." So this is he's speaking on behalf of the country, most powerful country in the world, hands down. "The Secretary of State of the United States of America, top level executive, right? Secretary of State, hereby requests all whom it may concern to permit this citizen, this national of the United States, named herein, to pass without delay or hindrance, and in case of need, to give all lawful aid and protection." When I read that, I was like, "Man, that is a great sentence. I am so glad I have one of these." And, you know, what's awesome about that is you've got a ton of power that says, "Watch out for my person. Do not delay. Do not give hindrance. Protect this person with whatever they need." Now, the United States isn't always able to fulfill that good promise. But man, the good news of the kingdom of God that Jesus announced is this. If you will repent of your sins and you'll turn to God, all of the power of his kingdom is for your benefit. Like, all of his power, he will always wield. Every moment of our lives, everywhere we are, he will always wield his power in grace for his people. Like, it's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's the good news of the kingdom of God. That if we will get to Jesus, if we will run to Christ, and we'll turn from our sins, always, all the power of the kingdom is for our benefit. Through my suffering, it's still for my good. He is going to bring us safely home. Now, Jesus, he said, "I got to get to the cities to tell everybody. I must announce. It's necessary for me to preach the good news of the kingdom of God." But, you know, one of the things that's interesting as you read the gospel, something Jesus, he hinted at it here and there, but, you know, Jesus never preached, "Believe in Jesus and the cross and the resurrection and you shall be saved." He hadn't done that yet, but that's where he was going. And when you come to the end of the scriptures, and I know I pull this passage out all the time because I love it, but you have the gathering of his people together from every kindred, tongue, tribe, and nation. And what we say there is to Jesus, "You ransomed us for God by your blood." In other words, here we are. Man, this is like, can I see myself in the future? We're somewhere in that crowd. Here we are gathered, and we say, "We made it. We're safe. How did we get here?" By your blood. The power of the kingdom of God is purchased for his people by Jesus. And he said, "I just want to tell you the good news." That was Jesus' mission. Now, How does he use his apostles for this? That's what I want to look at. Go down to chapter 5 now. Look at verse 4. He preached verses 1 to 3. He's preaching the good news of the kingdom. And in verse 4, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. I'm a fisherman." I mean, you're a carpenter turned rabbi. You're telling me to fish again. But at your word, I will let down the nets. And when they did this, they caught a large number of fish. And look, I like how Luke describes it. It's a large number, and the word is great multitude. Those are good words. Their nets were breaking. They called for backup. They called out to their partners, "Hey, come help us." And then the partners came, and the two boats were filled with fish, and the nets are snapping, and the boats are sinking. Now, this is a promise to Peter and the apostles. This is a miracle-turned-parable, because in verse 10, he says, "From now on, you'll be catching men." So here's the picture. Jesus walks up, he sits in Simon's boat, and he says, "Let's go out. And we're going to catch some fish." And Simon's like, "Are you kidding me? We've been here all night. I know there's no fish in this whole stupid lake. There's none out there." They go out, drop the nets, whatever. 4 seconds later, the nets are pulled down. And they can't even get the fish, all the fish in the boat. I mean, they're just struggling to get it in. And then Jesus looks at Simon and says, "Okay, you see that multitude? You're going to catch men." Now, you come to the end of Luke, and all of the apostles are like locked away. They're not even sure if Jesus is who he said. Like, when did this happen? When did the apostles catch anybody? When did the apostles lead anyone to Jesus? And man, we could read the book of Acts, and we'll see that in history, this happened. And before I'm going to take you to the book of Acts, and read something from the book of Acts. But a couple months ago, one of my brothers-in-law gave me a volume. It was a history by the historian Will Durant, and he's a Pulitzer Prize-winning historian for an 11-volume series he wrote called "The Story of Civilization." That's the story. That's massive. One of the volumes my brother-in-law gave me, it's on the Roman Empire. And I was just flipping through it because it's an old book that it looks really cool. I'll flip through it. And there's a chapter in there called "The Apostles." That's the name of the chapter, "The Apostles." And this is what he says in this. This is a historian, Pulitzer Prize-winning historian, just talking about history. "Our chief guide for this period is the Acts of the Apostles. It abounds in supernatural history." He's like, okay, yeah, there's some like miracles in there. He's kind of discounting those. "It abounds in supernatural history, but its narrative is historical." This is not a Christian history. What he's saying is, okay, what's in the book of Acts happened. This is Acts. Here's the apostles. They preached the gospel from city to city. And they appointed elders for the people, and the church increased in number daily. I mean, over and over in Acts, what does it say? The church increased. More and more believed. They came. They believed. And this isn't like Aesop's fable. This was history. And like, here we are. 2 billion people today say, "I follow Jesus." Jesus looked at the apostles that day and said, "I'm going to make you fishers for a multitude." And here's what this means, just real quickly. Jesus is not just some Middle Eastern deity. I mean, he's not just the patron god of a little locale. He is the King of Kings. And he is the Lord of Lords. And I was thinking, like, this may be corny, I don't know, but like, what if the apostles could come back to earth? And I don't know what they would come back in, like maybe they're driving a car or something, and they're driving around the upstate South Carolina, maybe riding Harleys or something, but here they come. Here come the apostles.
And like they're driving by,
and they like there's a church.
And like there's a church. And like there's a church.
And we can get real jaded at that. It can be real easy to be like, look at all these churches around here. There's too many churches.
Maybe.
But I wonder if they would like look at each other and go, a multitude. That's what he was talking about.
And the story goes on. I mean, 2,000 years ago, Jesus said, we're going to catch a multitude, and the story goes on.
Okay, what does that mean for us today? This is last point, the third thing. I want to draw attention to just two little portions in here. Back in chapter 5, verse 1. Okay, Dave, what does this have to do with me? Okay, think about this. Jesus goes in verse 3, and he gets into Simon's boat. And he sits down in his boat, and he preaches. And I was trying to think, like, what that might have looked like. You know, Simon's, whatever, he's over here, Peter's over here with the other fishermen. They're fixing their nets. And, like, Jesus gets in his boat. And I don't know if he's, you know, kind of like feeling it out or something. Yeah, I could use this. This will work. And they set out just a little ways before they go and catch all the fish. They set out, and right there in Simon's boat, Jesus preaches to all the people the good news of the kingdom of God. And I was thinking to myself, okay, what do we have that Jesus might use as a pulpit? I mean, he took Simon's boat, and other places, like he took the little boy's lunch. Gave him back a whole lot more. We took a boy's lunch and used it to feed thousands. Like, what is it that we have that if Jesus came up to it, he'd be like, I think I can use this for the mission, for my mission of spreading the good news in the world. What would that look like? I came across this article. I sent it to a few of you maybe 2 months ago. It's called The Key to Evangelism in the 21st Century. That's a great title. What is the key? And this little paragraph, this is what it says. Strategic hospitality is the key. Strategic hospitality asks, how can I draw the most people into a deep experience of God's hospitality by the use of my own home? Who are the people who could be brought together in my home most strategically for the sake of the kingdom? Strategic hospitality is not content to just have the old clan over for dinner again and again. It strategizes how to make the hospitality of God known and felt all over the world, from the lonely church member right here to the Gola farmers in Tan, Liberia. Don't ever underestimate the power of your living room as a launching pad for new life and hope and ministry and mission. And that gripped me like 3 months ago. And here's what I imagine. Jesus walks up to Peter's boat, and it's, you know, maybe it's kind of crickety and wrinkled or rusted or whatever. He sits in there and he shakes it and he's like, yeah, okay, I could use this. And I pictured like Jesus, I don't know if this is corny, maybe this is corny, I don't know. I think of corny things. But I imagine Jesus like walking into our house and like sitting on the couch looking around and going, I could use this. Strategic hospitality. It doesn't mean that we bring people over and it's like, okay, now sit down, I'm going to preach at you. No, but man, being hospitable, being people who have the good news, what have we to fear? Now, you hear that and you probably go, wait a minute. My house? Look at Peter's response when Jesus was revealing himself to Peter. And he's like, Peter, I'm going to use you. In verse 8, Peter says, "Depart from me. I'm a sinful man, Lord." And like, maybe you would echo that call. Like you say, "Are you kidding me? Do you know what's happened in my house?" Like, there is drunkenness that's happened in these walls. There is no way he's going to use me. I almost committed suicide in that chair. You think he's going to use me? In this house? No way. Do you know the words that these walls have heard? Jesus isn't coming in here. No way. That's what Peter said. He fell down and said, you can't use me. Depart from me. I'm a sinful man. And Jesus says, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." He doesn't say, "You're right. I already knew how bad you were. Just kidding. I can't use this place." No. He says, "Don't be afraid. Your sins are forgiven. And from now on, you will be catching men." Beloved, the mission of Jesus in the world continues today. And I just want to just suggest that maybe one of the ways that Jesus is doing that through us at Covenant would be to say, "How can I use my home? How can I use my home to advance the kingdom of God? Am I worthy? No. Is my house great? No." But Jesus says, "Do not be afraid. Your sins are forgiven. From now on, you will be catching men." Let's pray. Jesus, we do fall and feel so inadequate at everything. We're so afraid of what people might find out about us because we are sinful people. As you have been hospitable to us, you've invited us in. You've come to us. And we give you thanks that our sins are pardoned. And we commit ourselves to you in your good name. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Let God borrow your passport.